Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. It's good to see you here, worshiping together. I want to invite you to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. Today we're going to return to our Galatians series. Last time, that's 2 weeks ago, I touched on the idea of what authentic, genuine Christian life is all about and what it is about. Is about engaging in the battle, in the struggle of the desire of the desires of believers, all sinful nature, against the desires of the Holy Spirit in their new nature in Christ. That's what genuine Christian life is all about. But I also mentioned that it isn't a losing battle, because the battle, the final battle of sin, has been won by Jesus Christ himself already on the cross. However, Christians, Christ followers, are now also called to fight against and to finish off our remaining battle against the residual sin effects and problems that we have. The ignorance or the negligence of this battle would result in the vices Paul mentions in verses 20 to 21 in the meantime in our lives, okay? And he mentions in verses 20 and 21, 15 vices and more, because he says, and such as these. These are really, and as I explained last time, relationship breakers, destroyers. But Paul's thought wasn't finished there, as he also continues with a contrasting idea, contrasting result of believers' life being led by the Spirit in verses 22 and forward. Last week, by God's providence, Jeremy Chang, our friend Jeremy, preached on one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and that was kindness. And today, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit from a holistic perspective with all the aspects. So now let's go to our text here in chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passion and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, let me start by asking this question here. Why does Paul use fruit as the imagery, as the analogy here? Well, I think the answer is actually quite simple. Because fruit is the ultimate result that a sower or a farmer finds satisfaction or fulfillment in his or her life through his labor or her labor. This imagery of agriculture, it is important because Paul is going to return to it later on in chapter 6, which I'm going to talk about next week as well. But the problem is, here's the problem. The problem is so many Christians and believers don't see and understand the goodness or the value of being truly fruitful in life. So often we see fruitfulness as something else rather than how God or the Bible describes it, and that is the internal character transformation toward the image of a true God, Jesus Christ. We are talking about God's intent to transform us. God wants to transform us to be who we are supposed to be. This is about you being the true you God has designed you to be. And so often, Christians, we have lost sight on that. About a month ago, my family took our first vacation in probably 2 years because of the pandemic, common to many people. We went to Hershey in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, for about a week. And the last day of our vacation, we visited an Amish farm, and that was actually a lot of fun, okay? We went on a hayride, we We fed some pigs. We actually saw pigs going down the slide. It was actually a lot of fun. And we also milked some cows, etc., etc. Well, Judy told me that this kind of farms that allow tourist visits, they're actually not cheap. And she was the one who's planning, well, along with other families, we planned this trip. It was not cheap. For ours was like about $18 for like 1 to 2 hours, something like that, per person. If you have a large group, it adds up. But that's actually one of the cheapest around. And then later on, I found out that this is actually called acretainment, or acretourism. Have you heard of these terms? Acretainment and acretourism, like entertainment, but acretainment, acretourism. It was a trend that started in the 90s. And many small-town farmers, because of economic pressure and how lucrative acretourism can be because of city people, you know, urban, suburban people like us, like me, who are willing to pay for novelty, experience, food, drinks, you know, all that stuff. These people reduced their wholesale farming to a mere sideline, and instead, they started using their property for entertainment. Now, this isn't a judgment or indictment of these farmers at all, and it's not my place to judge them what they do and not do. But this is an illustration of how often Christians would rather go after some other forms of worldly profits and fulfillment or satisfaction than producing true spiritual fruit as God has intended for us. Just like these farmers' primary aims are no longer to produce a crop, a meaningful harvest, or to be fruitful. So what do we find satisfaction, what do we find profitable or fulfillment in life instead of what God describes? Well, we often find them in short-lived things. We cave into gratifying our desires for momentary pleasure, lusts, urges, cravings. Sometimes we chase after honor, power, wealth, etc. If we keep going toward the direction, we will end up going back to what Paul describes in verses 20 to 21, even while we live on this earth. We talked all about that 2 weeks ago. These are the fruit of the flesh, fruit of the world, which won't last. They won't last. And by the way, we also talk about that not all desires are bad. Remember that? Desire are good. When I'm hungry, I want food, that's okay. That's a good desire. But we're talking about the kind of desire that's bad is called over-desires. That is, desires of finding security in something or people or stuff in life other than God. We find security, over-desires on something. We want to find satisfaction more in food rather than God, or in sex, or in other things, whatever. Now, back to the idea of the fruit of the Spirit for a moment. What's so great about it? What's so great about that we should desire the fruit of the Spirit? And what does it take for us to produce and have the fruit of the Spirit? And these are the two questions I want to explore today in my sermon. These are the two points. First question, what's so great about it that we should desire it? And second, what does it take for us to have or to produce the fruit of the Spirit? So first question, the answer here is this. First, before I go into deeply, I want to show you briefly a brief overview of the fruit of the Spirit from verses 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit, as I read earlier, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love. This is not just any love. This is the agape love that we are talking about. There are three different words in Greek. And the word agape means selfless, self-sacrificing love, self-giving. Unlike eros or phileo, brotherly love or passionate love. This is the kind of love that's not using someone else for your own benefit. Like a husband is not loving his wife because his wife would cook for him. Or a woman is not going to marry a man because he has a lot of money. Because they love each other because of who they are and willing to give themselves to each other. That's the kind of love we're talking about. And joy. Joy is a true delight because of God or God's love despite any bad circumstances in life. This kind of joy is constant. This kind of love is consistent. This is not just like a burst of happiness for the moment. This is a lasting kind of joy. Peace. Peace is the ability to find rest and calmness because God is sovereignly in control of all things. Patience is being able to control your emotion, your anxiety through adversity in whatever situations in life. Kindness is both attitude and action of extending the grace and mercy to others, even if they don't deserve it. Remember that last week, Jeremy talked about kindness? He talked about how kindness is supposed to be regular, that it's supposed to be intentional, it is not random. But it is also costly. It is all about putting others first. That's kindness. And then there's goodness. Goodness is the display of moral integrity, moral excellence, and moral soundness, including being truthful and genuine and not hypocritical. And that's goodness we're talking about. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is clearly trustworthiness. Loyalty, consistency, constancy, reliability. Then lastly, there's gentleness. That's humility and meekness. Some other translation actually use the word meekness. And that is being able to use control power or strength without any arrogance or boastfulness or pride. Being strong while gentle. And finally, we have self-control. Self-control is the ability to have self-restraint and discipline against overindulgence. It comes because of your love for God, for yourself, and for others. Now, that's a very quick overview. I'm having you drink out of a fire hydrant here at this point. But that's all I can do for now. I know that I can probably do an entire sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. But for today, for our Galatians series, we have to continue to move on. Contrary to the 15 vices mentioned in verses 20 to 21, these virtues consist both attitudes and actions. Notice that? And that they build and enhance and foster relationships. Relationship with God, relationship with our fellow human beings, and relationship with ourselves. Is a complete opposite to what Paul described in verses 20 to 21. Now, I hope you notice, as I was describing these virtues, that this actually is 9 different fruits, but one single fruit. The Greek word is actually singular, with one fruit with multiple aspects. Plus more, we're talking about 9 aspects Paul mentioned here, but actually I believe there are more, because verse 23, the end there, says, against such things, meaning that there might possibly be more beyond just the 9 mentioned here. And these virtues are also interconnected or related to each other. They're not one isolated from the other, like you can just pick and choose one or two or three of them out of the 9. Like, you can't just say, I want to be an orange, but I don't want to have orange to be my color. Or I don't want to taste like citrus. You can't do that. Or you're supposed to have all the qualities and characteristic of an orange, if you want to be an orange. Another analogy, or it may be even a better way to think of the fruit of the Spirit, it will be like different facades of the same dazzling jewel or diamond. You know how diamonds are cut with different facades, different areas? They shine differently. So we have one jewel, one diamond, with these beautiful reflections of different facades. That's what we're talking about here. And another thing is, we are not talking about someone's natural disposition or personality here when we talk about these aspects. And that is, someone may be naturally cheery or naturally kind or naturally calm. With that said, it seems like it takes no effort for that person to be more of it, like more loving or more kind or more patient to improve. But the truth is, you know, everyone always can be to make improvement, right? We can always be better. Nor are we talking about the gifts of the Spirit here. You got to make a clear distinction. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Its gifts are like someone having certain given abilities to be what? To be more loving or to be more optimistic, to be more patient, to be more kind, at least to a certain degree. The thing is that they may or may not be the result of a grace-changed heart, because maybe that's because of their natural disposition. Or maybe they were not trusting in the Spirit. They're not changed by God the Spirit to do certain things. By the way, the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is to serve the body of Christ, whereas the fruit of the Spirit is internal character. The fruit of the Spirit is about someone's internal overall qualities and character being changed as the result of the grace of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in the person's life, as he or she matures in his or her relationship with God, with the Lord. So he is the first greatness. The first greatness of the fruit of the Spirit is that it is balanced, it is symmetrical, it is holistic, a true, complete growth of maturity. A true, complete growth of maturity. For anyone who truly wants to be what God intended him or her to be, that is to be truly beautiful, like a dazzling jewel. Balanced, holistic, symmetrical, completion. And that leads to the second greatness of the fruit of the Spirit. And that is, it is real, and it is a guaranteed growth and maturity, okay? Because it is internally rooted in God, in Jesus Christ, in his Spirit. The reason for this holistic increase and change and growth of any or all of these virtues isn't because of the person, isn't because of you, but because of the God who saved you, the God who has determined to transform you holistically to become more like him, more like his son, Jesus. Complete, perfect, and balanced. I like this analogy that Pastor Alistair Begg uses. He says that some Christians are like those beautiful ornamental fruits, colorful and shiny, hanging on the Christmas tree. Okay? Imagine the Christmas tree with all those fake fruits, beautiful, shiny, colorful, hanging there. But they're dead. They're dead. And they're either, and the trees that they're being hung on is what? They're either a plastic tree or they cut down from the forest without any roots. And after a while, it would just fade and die without any roots. And once the Christmas season is over, all the good display and good show of those beautiful ornamental fruits are gone, put away, because they're fake. They're not real fruit. There are those professing Christians who are not what they claim to be, and it will show. And it will show. Think about this. Very simple. Fruit is simply produced by the nature of the tree, by the nature of the tree, which is rooted in Christ, which is real, which is lasting with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not just for a season, but continually. So, this immediately means two things. One, fruit can only come gradually and eventually. Think of it. Gradually and eventually. And growth may not be noticeable in a short period of time. Some of you know that I've been having problem with my yard. This whole thing started last year that I started to, some of my, the grass on my yard started to die last year, and this year, early this year, I got really ugly bald spots in my yard. I was lamenting, complaining, asking for the Wednesday night Bible study group to pray for me, for my lawn. And after talking to my neighbor, I decided, okay, I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to try to grow some grass back. I went to Home Depot, and I found the bag said that the bag says, fast growing grass, 2 weeks, you will see the result. I was like, great, this is exactly what I want. I want to see it in 2 weeks. Grab the bag, put the seeds down, water it, did a whole lot of work, hurt my back, all that. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. I barely noticed any growth. It looks just the same to me. I can't see much growth. And I got frustrated and waited and waited and waited. The back says 2 weeks. Fast growing grass, engineered. Well, now, that was April. The picture I took in April of my yard. I showed my the EM Fellowship group people how bad my yard looked. And then I looked at that picture now. Wow, actually, it is a lot better. And how long has it been? 4 months. It's still not great, by the way, but it's much better. It takes time. Growth takes time. And this is supposed to be fast-growing grass, by the way, fast-growing seed. We are talking about real, genuine spiritual growth. It takes time. It takes time. Looking back, I was just being so impatient. But growth is gradual, eventual, and slow. And the second implication of this, about this real growth, this imminent growth, is that it is inevitable. If you are rooted in Christ, the force of growth is inevitable. It cannot be stopped. It is real and guaranteed. It will take time to grow, but it will grow, and God will make it grow. I heard this really great story from Tim Keller. Talked about how he witnessed it or he read about it, how this one acorn was stuck underneath a stone coven. I mean, an acorn, okay, against a concrete slab, stone coven underneath it, buried underneath that. And eventually, guess what happened? A oak tree grew out of it, breaking the concrete. That's the force of growth that we are talking about. It is inevitable because it is powerful, because the power comes from the Holy Spirit. Last week, Jeremy talked about how his family took on gardening. Remember that? That was his introduction. He talked about how the credit of growth cannot be of the gardener, but because of all the external factors, the sun, the rain, the water, the fertilizer, all that, namely, God makes it grow, not the gardener. But the gardener also has a role to play. A gardener, in the meantime, has to cultivate the spiritual fruit. We have a responsibility. So that's the second greatness, that it is real growth. It is inevitable, but we have a role to play. And the third greatness, I would say probably the greatest greatness of the fruit of the Spirit, is that it is the perfect highest freedom for any man and woman to have in life. Because all these virtues, all these character traits of the fruit of the spirits are in Jesus Christ himself, in God himself. And so, therefore, there is no law against them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against them. The fruit of the Spirit is the complete opposite direction of, one, all of the negative prohibitions of the law. In fact, you think about it, there is no law you can possibly think of, even human law in this world, would against any of these things mentioned here, I mean, any of these aspects. And the fruit of the Spirit is in the complete opposition and direction of the penalty of failing to keep the law, right? And think about it, even if we fail to bear fruit, even if we fail when we trespass God's law now, Jesus has taken away the penalty and the dread away from us because of his work on the cross. And so the fruit of the Spirit is a picture of perfect and highest freedom of any man and woman can have according to God's design and purpose. And it is attainable. And it is attainable if you are in Christ. Because Christ has achieved that for us. And he wants us to grow in that direction. So just a quick recap. What's so great about the fruit of the Spirit? Number one, it is a perfectly balanced, symmetrical, holistic growth of maturity for anyone who truly wants to be what God intended him or her to be. A growth that reflects perfect beauty, a dazzling jewel. Number two, it is a real and guaranteed growth and maturity because it is internally rooted in God, in Christ, in his Spirit. And because of that, I mentioned it is gradual, but inevitable. And number three, what's so great about it? It is the perfect and highest freedom without condemnation, without judgment. And it is attainable for any man and woman who are in Christ Jesus. This is why the fruit of the Spirit is so great. So that's the first question. Second question is, what does it take to have or to produce the fruit of the Spirit? This question sounds like a how question. How do we do this? How do we do that? But Paul isn't really offering us a how-to guide here because he doesn't want the Galatians and us to slip back into works righteousness. The very context of the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians context is about using circumcision as a way to gain salvation. That's works righteousness. Rather, Paul gives us the rich biblical doctrine of sanctification here in verses 24 and 25. What is sanctification? For those of you who don't know, it is the term to basically mean that we are to be set apart for God's purpose. Sanctification, to be set apart for God's purpose, to become more and more like Jesus. To become more and more like Jesus, that's sanctification. And this doctrine has two aspects. One, the first aspect is to kill or mortify our sin. And number two is to keep in step with the Spirit. Well, as soon as I mentioned this, you're probably thinking like, well, that sounds like a how-to guide, right? It sounds like how to do this and how to do that. No, it's not that simple. Let me explain what I mean. So first, let's go talk about killing and mortifying our sin, which is the idea here in verse 24, to crucify the flesh or sinful nature with its passions and desires. The interesting thing about what Paul says here is that its connection to back to chapter 2, verse 20, the famous verse many of you know, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lived in me. That's Galatians 2:20. Now notice there in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified. Passive voice. I have been crucified, which means it was about what was done to Paul or to us or to me. That is, my sin has been nailed to the cross with Jesus. This is not something I did. This is something that God did. And that this means there is a definite, clear beginning break from the control of sin in my life. That's the meaning back there in Galatians 2:20. But here, in chapter 5, verse 24, it says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Notice that? This is not a passive voice. This is about believers doing the nailing. You're doing the nailing now. This is a picture of an active following through action that conforms to and identifies with the initial passive action done by God to separate you from sin. J.I. Packer calls this a co-crucifixion with Jesus Christ. As if believers, we are now the executioners. We are the executioners of our own remaining sinful nature that's dying, even though Christ has already and decisively dealt a deadly blow to it. With that said, this isn't about you just trying harder. It is not about you just trying harder, but you actively believing and trusting in Christ more deeply and firmly. When we talk about crucifying your sin, crucifying our desires, our sinful flesh, because this isn't about dealing with sin on a behavioral level, but on a motivational level. This is not just about setting up rules for yourself or for other people, but to go deeper into your heart. It is about you identifying and acknowledging and confessing and repenting from what is taking you away from loving Jesus as your priority in your life, from what seems to be more attractive than God. Maybe the way you spend your time, maybe the way you use your money, maybe the way you chase after things. And you do this through you knowing Christ's love for you as the power of His Spirit is in you. You go deep into your heart knowing that you have been saved. Your sin has been nailed on the cross, and therefore you now do it. You identify and recognize that you have that power in you as well. Christian writer Henry Nguyen once wrote, and I quoted this last year in one of my sermons, he says this, quote, "I cannot continuously say no to this or no to that unless there's something 10 times more attractive to choose. Saying no to my lusts, my greed, my needs, and the world's powers take an enormous amount of energy. The only hope is to find something so obviously real and attractive that I can devote my energies to saying yes. One such thing I can say yes to is when I come in touch with the fact that I am loved." You have to come to understand the fact that you are loved. Loved by Jesus. Jesus who's someone who fully displays and possesses and gives the fruit of the Spirit in all its perfect beauty. To those whom He died for, those who can see Jesus as far better and much more desiring than all the short-lived sinful cravings in life. Can you see it? Mere external behavioral changes won't do it. It can't. Because it's not only temporary, even if you have any success at all for some time, but also that it will lure you into the territory of being legalistic, feeling superior over others, because of what you think you can accomplish. This is why you need to go deeper into your motivation, into your own heart, of seeing Jesus as better than anything else. You have to see Christ's love for you. So, what does it take to bear the fruit of the Spirit? First, you got to deal with your sin. You got to kill and mortify it from a motivational level, through seeing and knowing the love and beauty, the beauty of Jesus. Jesus is that dazzling jewel. That's the first aspect of sanctification, killing your sin. Second aspect of how we may produce or to have the fruit of the Spirit is to keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25. Because the Holy Spirit, who makes and keeps you alive in your new nature, I really like the New English Bible paraphrase. And that's not a translation. The English Bible paraphrase on verse 12, it says this: "If the Spirit is the source of our life, let the Spirit also direct our course." Do you get that? If the Spirit is the source of our life, let the Spirit also direct our course. Last week, Jeremy explained in Philippians 2:1, Paul says there, he said, if there is any encouragement in Christ, the use of if, I hope you remember, isn't an indication of uncertain condition. The use of it isn't there to doubt whether someone is a Christian or not. the use of it is functions is to presuppose a reality of an identity that all true believers, Christians, have, and they have been that they have been made alive by the Spirit, is an indication of a condition, a real, true condition. And so, if that's a real condition of you, indication of a real condition of you, it would be inconceivable for true believers to not follow through with the Holy Spirit's leading for the rest of his or her lives, or not just initially being changed by him. That we have to become more and more alive and more mature to bear the fruit of the Spirit in us. Again, I like Jeremy's gardener's analogy. A gardener has a role to assume in gardening, though he or she cannot take the credit of making anything grow. Keeping in step with the Spirit is us, is our, it's believers' responsibility to have a lively and healthy spiritual growth. Keep in step, the term here in Greek actually has a military connotation. It means to stay in formation. To stay in formation. Well, that means not only the soldiers, by the way, soldiers, if you have to stay in formation, it has to be plural to begin with. So not only the soldiers are to line up properly in formation initially, but also they are to march and stay in rhythm, in formation, as they move forward, right? When the commentator explains it like this, that as long as the soldiers follow the commanding officers, that would be God, the Holy Spirit, like a drill sergeant, and as long as they do as they are directed and instructed to march forward, they don't need to worry about themselves. They don't need to focus on themselves. They don't have to worry about how far they have to go and when the march will end and when they'll get there. The only thing soldiers need to know how to do is step in time, in formation. It is the same way for Christian life. Let me end with giving you a few tangible, practical points. I want to give you four. To apply this in your life, to know how to produce and to have the fruit of the Spirit. Because I worry that all these I've said so far is just too abstract to you. Four things. So the first thing is this. First thing is to follow the Spirit's leading. To follow the Spirit leading isn't about this Holy Spirit superficially or mystically speaking little voices into your head, telling you what to do and what not to do in each and every situation in your life. That's not what this is all about. This is nothing superficial here. It is about you identifying and recognizing the source of the Spirit. And what is the source of the Spirit? The Word of God. The Word of God. It is only through the Word of God we can know God. We can know His Spirit. We can know His Son, Jesus. We can know the Gospel. It is only through the Word of God we can know how to please God, how to worship, how to truly love and serve others, how to truly enjoy life. And through knowing the principles found in the Word of God, we would know how to follow the Spirit's leading. There's nothing superficial, mystical about it. So the first thing is identify and recognize the source of the Spirit, and that is the Word of God. But the problem is this. The problem is our own personal interpretation and application of the Word of God can be wrong. And very often they are. Not that the Word of God is wrong, is ever wrong. And that leads to my second point, second application point. And this is why true Christians and true believers always march together. We always march together with other people so that we have other Christians and friends and brothers and sisters to keep us accountable when our thinking is wrong, when our understanding of the Word of God is wrong, to help us to understand
God correctly. Help us to understand the Spirit's leading correctly. That's what preaching and Sunday school and Bible studies are for. To help each other out if or when we sin, when we lag behind, or to pick each other up if or when we fall or stumble along the way. And I also noticed this is very interesting. Things always get easier when you're doing it with other people. Some of you know that I like running, right? I run all the time, probably 5 times a week, Sometimes it is a dread, I have to say. Running alone when it's hot outside, 100 degrees outside, is a dread. But if I were to have the same run with other people, just whoever it is, doesn't matter. Last week, my brother Albert was in town, and I ran with him. It was a good run. And I remember a couple years ago, I was running with Elder Eric. It was fun running with somebody else. And even the last 2 days, I was running with my son Elliot. He was running much slower. It was actually a much more enjoyable run. Easier run. I have no idea why. But just having somebody to run with make it easier. It is very true. And the third thing, we don't just run and march together. We march together in formation. Keeping step in the Spirit means we are run in formation, in rhythm, in unity, stride for stride. This is about what? This is about living and sharing and doing life together, sharing time, sharing meals, sharing friendship, along with church's worship and fellowship. These last 2 points, to march together in formation, these last 2 points are what the church is for. Don't you see? That's what the church is for. The church family ministries provide opportunities for us to be not just individuals, but a people, plural, a people of God, to not only battle sins together, but also to encourage each other to grow in maturity, to produce spiritual fruits, to become more and more like Christ, with love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. From this, I hope you see one of the most important reasons why we're doing baptism, why we're calling people to join our church as members, through the profession of faith, through membership vows. Because we need real, tangible accountability in battling sins and errors, as well as we need covenant community, a forming of a culture that's filled with sound teaching and encouragement to cultivate spiritual growth. Consider joining. Think about this. This is why we are calling we're going to have a baptism and professional faith worship service on September 12th. And lastly, well, we are to identify with the Spirit, with the source of the Spirit. We are to walk together in formation by faith. It was faith in Christ by the work of the Spirit that in the beginning gave us new life. And so it is faith in Christ that keeps us in step with the Spirit. Because the object of faith is Christ, who is using the language from Hebrews 12. Christ is not only the author of our faith, but also the finisher by the power of His Spirit in His people's lives. This is the faith that saves us. This is the faith that changes our motivation from yielding to our sinful nature with its passion and desires to the motivations to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit that's real, perfectly balanced, and everlasting. Truly valuable and satisfying. Ask yourself this. What kind of fruit do you want in your life? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us the wonderful, beautiful picture of the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you for allowing us to see that all these virtues are in Jesus Christ Himself. Lead us to love Jesus. Lead us to embrace this beauty. Help us to bear fruit. Lead us to know that how important it is to kill our sins, remaining sins, and to strive for righteousness. Become more and more alive through keeping in step with the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful truth of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray.